It is a joy and a pleasure to worship our good God together. So those are good feelings that I've had this morning. But we're actually going to officially start today with a bad feeling. I've got a bad feeling. And this is not a bad feeling like when you're at a restaurant and you pick a hot sauce that is a little too hot. That's not the bad feeling that I'm talking about. I'm talking about a bad feeling that's more of an emotional feeling deep in your gut, in your heart. It's similar to like when your actions have negatively affected a loved one and you know that there's that disconnect and you're drawn in your heart to say, what can I do to fix this? I need to apologize. I need to do what I can to make this right. Or it's that feeling when you break something that's irreplaceable. I think of like the fires happening out in LA and how there are things that are lost out there that you cannot get back. You're powerless to recreate something like that. And there's just this feeling in your stomach of loss. It's a bad feeling. Or to think of even going to the extreme of like a lifeguard who witnesses and tries to help and yet is unsuccessful. And they have to live with that feeling of could I have done more? Those are significant bad feelings, aren't they? And yet all of those feelings are technically temporary because they are only temporal of this world matters, even to the very point of our lives here are temporary. And those things will all fade in light of eternity. And so the ultimate bad feeling that I'm talking about today is the bad feeling that ultimately the gospel presents to us. As it's often said, the gospel is good news, but to truly understand the good news, we have to fully grasp the bad news. The bad news that ultimately should stir within us the ultimate bad feeling. This feeling is one that the book of Romans, especially toward the beginning of Romans, wants us to feel the full weight of. And that bad feeling ultimately is that all have sinned. And I know as we're familiar with the Bible and we've heard a lot of sermons, and sin sometimes doesn't have the weight in our heart and in our mind that it should. But when we contemplate that there is a holy, almighty God, creator of all things, and one who created us in his image and deeply loves us, and when we contemplate our offense toward this eternal God when we sin, and the fact that it leaves us separated from him, a description of that separation is when the Bible uses the term death, spiritual death, which is an eternal judgment. That is a burden that is an eternal burden. That is a very bad feeling. And it's when we feel this full weight of our sin, and when we know the powerlessness in ourselves to fix it, only then, when we've contemplated and grasped the reality of that bad news, can we then have hearts prepared for the unparalleled joy of understanding the gospel proclamation that we're looking at today that says, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Today we get to meditate and hopefully feel the joy and the good feeling, the ultimate good feeling that comes from that phrase out of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. So we're going to take today as an opportunity to not overlook where we are within this great book of Romans, but we're going to look back at the truths that have prepared us to truly take in this great truth. Before we dig in, though, let's say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we do thank you that we have a place like this where we can gather together as your children, as brothers and sisters, as a part of the family of God, and that we would get to know how great the love of God is. Lord, open our hearts and minds all the more to understand our own lostness within sin, but your great love that provided a gift, a way of salvation, a righteousness that we could be reconciled to you. Lord, thank you for the truth that we hear in Romans chapter 8. May it be an encouragement to us, and also let us find a correct amount of challenge and exhortation to live in the obedience of faith that comes from understanding all you have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We are at a turning point, in my mind, a turning point within the book of Romans, within this letter. And as I said, I don't want to glance over it too quickly, so we are only going to look at four verses today. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And I've said Romans is the power of God for salvation, which is good news, that God does have the power to save us. And the whole book of Romans is telling us what that looks like. So the first two verses that we're going to look at today are worldview-shaping verses, verses that should shape the way you interact with the world around you, the way your mind works as you interact with the world. And we are going to hear of two concluding thoughts, summarizing thoughts, two awesome realities that are in light of all of the teaching in chapters 1 through 7 thus far. And those two awesome realities are in light of what I'm saying are two bad feelings or two bad news truths. Today we are going to review and look at the bad news of our position that we're born into, our position before a holy God, and our practice before him. But then also prepare our hearts for that good news in Romans 8:1 that talks about our position because of what God has done, our position before this holy God, and also the reality of what our practice looks like with this creator God. And I present to you this morning that there is no greater news than the news that we hear in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. So without further ado, let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is, therefore, now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I want to first highlight that Paul did say, therefore. And that term, often it's said that when you see a therefore, you have to contemplate what it's there for. Meaning you have to think, what is the arguments that have come before that have led Paul to, or led this person to make this conclusion? Because what comes after the therefore is built upon what has come before it. It's what naturally flows out of all of the preceding thoughts. And so Paul here is going to make a grand concluding statement about both our position and our practice before God. But before we take it in, as I said, I want to review for our heart's sake what Paul's arguments have been thus far to bring us to the point of truly understanding with joy and with peace, Romans chapter 8, 1. So I first want to take you all the way back to Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. And you can turn there if you want, but I'm going to kind of quickly highlight just a couple things on our quick journey to Romans chapter 8. So Paul was very clear and blunt. He didn't pull any punches or waste any time. In Romans 1:18, just after he had his introduction about who he was and how he was a steward of the gospel, in Romans 1:18, he didn't pull any punches or waste any time or sugarcoat in any way. He simply makes clear the reality of the wrath of God upon the world. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness. And if you carry on in his argument, you find out that there is no one righteous. Everyone falls under the category of ungodly and unrighteous, whether you have the law or not. There is no one righteous. The wages of sin is death, and that is the experience for all of us, the reality for all of us. Put in other books of the Bible, we are by nature children of wrath. There is, for a holy God, a just condemnation for sin. When we rebel, when we go our own way, God is right and he is good to judge sin. And so Paul first wanted everyone reading this letter to feel the weight of that personally. So let us take a moment this morning to acknowledge personally that I have sinned, I have gone my own way, that I am disconnected from my holy God. And that's not something that will fade, that time will heal. That is an eternal reality. And that is bad feeling number one, that we have sinned against our Maker who created us in his image and loves us. The second bad feeling that I'll present to you this morning is Paul also wanted to make it clear to us that there is nothing we can do to fix it. Oftentimes in those scenarios in the beginning, when we've hurt a loved one, we feel the weight of that first, that's a bad feeling, and then we go try to fix it. And what if we hear, there's nothing you can do to make this better? There's nothing that you can act out or say or do that is going to fix this situation. That's another bad feeling. That compounds the bad feeling to feel powerless. Paul wanted us to be clear that their salvation is not found in being better, doing good things, following the law. So that's bad feeling number two, is that we are helpless. Bad feeling number two is that we are hopeless in our flesh. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. So the end of the bad news part of the gospel. And bad feeling number two is by works of the law, meaning things that you can do within your own power. By works of the law, no human can fix it. No human can stand before God and say, I've done enough good things, I've lived a pretty good life. No human being can be justified in his sight. And there is a lot of false teaching within churches, within even churches, around this. But this verse clearly says that in God's sight, we can fool ourselves that we're okay with God because we've lived a pretty good life. But this says, in God's sight, which is the only opinion that truly matters, no human being will be justified in his sight, meaning declared righteous and able to be reconciled with God, which is this eternal matter that we are speaking of this morning. Then we get to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. In Romans 3:21, if you remember, we took a couple weeks to unpack just those few verses because Romans 3:21 through 26 is what I called the gospel concentrate, where Paul had spent enough time talking about all the bad news and kind of preparing our hearts to understand that we've sinned against God and there is nothing that we can do to fix it. And then in Romans 3:21, he says, but now God has revealed something to the world through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his Son. But now there is a fix available that is not something that you can do. It is something that you can receive by faith. It is done by God's grace. Romans 3:21 through 26 talk very strongly and clearly about what Jesus Christ has done, going to the cross to be the propitiation, which is a wrath-satisfying death in our place. We can now be counted righteous because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And this is two things Paul wanted to make clear and would go on in Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7 to make clear that this fix to our eternal problem, to this bad feeling, this fix is not based on the law, but is instead based on God's grace. And this is to be received by faith, not to be gained by works. And so I present to you this morning that God has presented the solution to both the bad news of our position and our practice. Our position has been changed because of what Jesus has done. And our practice, how we relate to God, where our hope is, also has dramatically changed in Christ for the better. So now we'll do a quick summary of Romans 5 through 7 that are using all of the words that we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Romans 8, 1 and 2 is the compact, therefore, proclamation that we can believe and hold on to that ultimately was presented in detail in Romans 5, 6, and 7. So we're going to read just a few excerpts from Romans 5, 6, and 7 to then rejoice this morning in the reality of our position and our practice before God. So I want to start Romans 5, 18 through 21. This is going to be talking about our position. And we know, according to Romans 3, 1, 18 through 3, that our natural position is one of condemnation and wrath. But Romans 5, 18 through 21 presents this. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so also one act of righteousness done by Christ leads to a justification and a life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, perfect obedience under the law, many will be made righteous. Now the law came to actually increase trespass. But where sin increased, grace, God's great grace, abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, our original position, grace might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Talks about our position being dramatically changed in Christ. We are no longer identified with Adam, but instead with Christ. And Paul is going to go continue the argument in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, 6, which is a fairly good summary of Romans chapter 6. We know that our old self, with its position and practice before God, our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin, the flesh, might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 10 and 11. For the death he died to sin once for all. And the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves, reckon yourselves dead to sin, dead to that bad news, and alive to God, these new realities, alive to God in Christ Jesus. The whole song, Yet Not I, But Christ in Me, is built on this idea. Romans 6, 17, if we continue in this argument that Paul is using to defend his gospel of grace by faith. Romans 6, 17 and 18, But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin, talking about our practice, whether we had the law or not, our practice apart from Christ is defined as being slaves of sin. But thanks be to God, you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart, changed inwardly, obedient from the heart to this standard of teaching, to God's righteous and good standard to which we commit ourselves. And having been set free from sin, we have a new practice, a new master. We have found ourselves becoming slaves of righteousness from the inside out. Going on in verse 7, talking about the law and the place of the law. He says this, "Likewise, my brother, you have died to the law, being the law of the land, and that practice is our practice before God is based upon our effort in obedience to the law. This says, my brothers, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may be joined to, that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God." That verse is talking about both our position, we're no longer bound to the law that awakens sin within us, but we have died to the law and been joined to another, talking about our position and the resulting practice that stems from that positional reality is that we might bear fruit to God, actually see an inward, real righteousness flowing from us. Verse 5, "For while we were living in the flesh, there were sinful passions that were aroused by the law at work in our members that were actually bearing fruit to death." Verse 6, "But now we are released from that law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we now have a new practice, a new reality. We are serving in a new way of the Spirit and not the old way of the written code." And so when I say that this is kind of a transition, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, we have not as of yet heard much about the Spirit at work in the believer. In fact, in Romans 7, it's mentioned only once. But as we come to chapter 8 has the most mentions of the person of the Holy Spirit at work in us, helping us understand our position in our relationship, our reconciliation with God, and also empowering us in our practice. And so that's the Romans chapter 8. To understand the realities of all of these truths defended leading up to Romans chapter 8 prepares us simply to praise God for all he has done for us. When we contemplate our position, it is fixed, forgiven in Christ. And as we contemplate that amazing love of God that Dane and I sang about this morning, as we contemplate that position fixed as forgiven, no condemnation because of the amazing love of God, yes, it affects our practice. The grace of God teaches and trains and even through the Spirit empowers us that our relationship to the law is different because no longer are we looking to the law and trying to do a works, but instead our hearts are changed from within and we are stirred with the obedience of faith. And so our practice is entirely different. No longer are we subjecting ourselves to the law as a standard and a basis of our relationship between God, but instead our relationship is based on Christ and what he has accomplished and what he continues to do in us through his Holy Spirit as we simply obey the law of Christ to love our neighbor and to love God. So verse 2, I liken it this way. For a long time, mankind was bound by the law of gravity, right? And the idea for many, the idea of a big metal object flying in the air was absurd, right? The Wright brothers were made fun of and ridiculed at the beginning. And yet they were attempting to find a different law that would overcome the law of gravity, that they might experience a different reality than being bound by the law of gravity. And they found it. It was the law of aerodynamics, which is air passing above and below the curved wing. Anyway, they learned this. They understood this. And when they harnessed the law of aerodynamics, they were, in a way, set free from the law of gravity. We were bound to the law of sin and death. And in and of ourselves, we had no new law to discover because we were powerless within this law of sin and death. And yet Christ has revealed to the world a new law, that we may not be bound by sin and death and the sin cycle any longer, but we might have a new law that reigns over us, and that is the law of the Spirit of life that literally sets us free to fly, but not fly in the air, to fly into a life of righteousness, that Christ is controlling from within. So this beautiful two-part statement about our position, that there is no condemnation. You are reconciled to God. And your practice is free to fly in righteousness because of the law of the Spirit of life that we have, that we are united with Jesus in his death and also in his life, which frees us to walk in newness of life and serve in a new way, the way of the Spirit. So carrying on, in Romans chapter 3, Paul is going to take this moment after he describes these great two summarizing statements of our position and our practice before God. He wants to remind us in Romans 3 and 4 that God has done this. This is God's great work. Verse 3, for God has done, God has worked what the law, weakened by the flesh, and we should understand what that means based on Romans 5, 6, and 7. God has done what the law, weakened by our flesh, could not do. And he did this by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So he was sent in the flesh, and it was likened to our sinful flesh, only it was not sinful. And it was for sin. It was for that hour of Christ's life where he would go to the cross. And it says here, he, meaning what God has done, he sent his son, and he condemned sin in the flesh. This is a great work of God where my sin, provided I believe on the cross, my sin has been condemned by God in the flesh of Christ, in order that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. And again, yet not I, but Christ in me, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That in the rest of Romans chapter 8, he's going to talk about this Spirit at work, ministering in our lives daily. God has accomplished all of this. He sent his son that we might be transferred from the realm of darkness and the power of sin and death into the kingdom of his beloved son that is ruled by grace and has the law of the Spirit of life at work regularly, constantly in us, that we might know forgiveness. Positionally, we have peace with God. There is no condemnation. And that we might know in practice that we are freed up to serve with peace and with joy, knowing that it is Christ's righteousness that is my standing and that ultimately is my practice. So putting this into application this morning, are you firm in your position that you are righteous in God's sight in Christ, not of your own, lest any should boast, but we will boast in what Christ has done. That as he went to the cross, my sin was condemned in his body. His blood was shed. So are you firm in your position? And are you resolved in your practice to be a slave of righteousness, not under the law, but under grace, abiding in him and trusting in him to overcome sin?